proclaiming the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Shalom and welcome to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. I'm your host, Aaron Broughton. I want to welcome you to today's program. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ changed the world like no one else. We know from the Bible that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We also know that Jesus grew up in the city of Nazareth. At that time, only about 600 people lived here. Today, the city of Nazareth is predominantly a mixture of Christian and Muslim Arabs with a population of over 80,000. Now, the word Nazareth has great meaning. It comes from the Hebrew word netzer, which means shoot or branch. We are reminded of what the Bible says in Isaiah 11, verse 1, where it says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." It was Nathanael who said, "Can any good come out of Nazareth?" Philip answered and said, "Come and see." It was from Nazareth that the Messiah went to Capernaum. Matthew's gospel records Isaiah's prophecy, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." The town of Nazareth was also associated with Jesus. It was a part of his identity throughout his ministry, and even at his death, where it was said, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." If you've ever visited Israel, you may have had the wonderful experience to see what life was like in the times of Jesus at Nazareth Village. This unique village features several interesting buildings, terraces, watchtower, and a museum that brings us back to the first century. Experienced guides will take you through the life of Jesus as they discuss parables that he told and how he carried out his ministry in the Galilee. You will also meet the people of the village who reenact the daily life and work in the first century of Nazareth. So, in your mind's eye, why don't you close your eyes and just think for a moment as we walk into Nazareth 2,000 years ago. Well, come with me as we go to the carpenter shop where you yourself can use tools similar to what Joseph and Jesus would have used. After that, come to the weaver's house and see how she makes clothes that are actually worn by the actors in the village. Now, next, you can come into the synagogue that reminds us of the story of Jesus when he read from the scroll of Isaiah these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Another special building in Nazareth Village contains a full-scale olive press. Olives that are actually grown in the village are collected each year in the fall. They are collected by hand and then crushed by a millstone. This turns them into a kind of mush. Now, this is put into special baskets where they are crushed then by the press weighted by large stones. The oil is then collected and used for cooking, healing, and also anointing. It was commonly used as fuel for lighting. As we look at Nazareth Village, we should stop and ponder the fact that Jesus came to this area to proclaim his message of truth. It was indeed a message of light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now, I want you to come with us to Israel in March. I invite you to contact us here at IBJM for more information, and this will definitely be a challenge. If you've never been to Israel before, this is a great opportunity for you to literally walk in the footsteps of Jesus, and I think what a better place to do that is in Nazareth Village. This is a definitely must-see place as we begin our tour of the Holy Land. This is one of the first places we go, actually, and I invite you to come along with us. And one thing I want to say as well to the churches out there, perhaps consider sponsoring your pastor and his wife to come along on that trip. In fact, why don't you even join them? I think that'd be a great opportunity, really, for the church, and the Bible will really come alive. You're going to be seeing a lot of different things along the way, not just in the Galilee area, but even along the Mediterranean coast, such as Caesarea. We'll even visit in Tel Aviv and Jaffa. Of course, we'll make our way south. We'll go down all the way to Eilat. We'll see Beersheba around the Dead Sea and then finish our tour in Jerusalem. And so there's a lot that's going to be happening on this trip. You don't want to miss it, so make plans to join us. Just contact us here for more information on that. Let your life be changed as you come to Israel. Now then, let's open our Bibles and our hearts as we study together with our teacher and Jewish believer, Brother Mark Oshman, with today's Bible lesson.
Thank you for listening to our radio broadcast. We continue with our series about how to adjust attitudes. In this session, we'll examine the nature of disillusionment and how to counter it. Disillusionment is another name used to describe the disappointment that comes from possessing an ideal or a belief that does not come to fruition. In other words, disillusionment results from having unmet expectations. A sense of disillusionment can either precede or accompany discouragement. The Bible contains several examples of people who experience disillusionment. Believers can learn from the way in which these individuals dealt with that feeling. Cain served as an example of how not to handle disillusionment. The fourth chapter of Genesis recorded how he and his brother Abel brought sacrifices to God. God accepted Abel's offering, but rejected the fruits of the ground brought by Cain. The author of Cain wrote that, quote, "Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell," unquote. Cain probably expected God to accept anything that he brought. He was wrong. Not long before this event, according to Genesis chapter 3, God had explicitly cursed the earth for man's sake. Why did Cain believe that he could please God by giving him the produce from a cursed ground? God warned Cain against allowing his disillusionment to warp his thoughts. Quote, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Unquote. God presented Cain a two-sided proposition. Either Cain would master sin, or sin would master Cain. Bible students should remember the end of the story. Cain killed his brother Abel. When God confronted them about this, Cain asked, "Am I my brother's keeper?" God sentenced Cain to lifelong banishment for his crime. None of these events needed to happen if Cain had dealt with his disillusionment over God rejecting his sacrifice. Naomi served as another example of how disillusionment can affect someone. She and her family had left Bethlehem and traveled to Moab due to a famine in her hometown. During their stay in Moab, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, and Naomi's two sons died. Only Ruth, one of her daughters-in-law, accompanied Naomi back to Bethlehem. The older woman had changed to such a degree that her compatriots wondered if she were indeed the same Naomi who had left Bethlehem years before. She replied, quote, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me." By the way, the Hebrew adjective Mara meant bitter. Naomi added, quote, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" Unquote. She seemed to blame God rather than her family's choices. She seemed to blame God for the miseries that befell her family in Moab. Disillusionment can also occur when those who place their faith in a false expectation discover their error later on. The 18th chapter of the book of Judges contained an example of how this process worked. A man by the name of Micah constructed an idol from pieces of silver. He hired a wandering Levite to serve as his personal priest. Afterward, he remarked, quote, "Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest." Micah, having his own graven image and having his own Levite, thought that he was made in the spiritual sense of speaking. Five men from the tribe of Dan, they later marched north, seeking additional territory for their kinsmen. They met the Levite and sought God's guidance through him. After completing their mission, the emissaries from the tribe of Dan told their countrymen about Micah's idol and the Levite. A contingent of 600 men came. They took the idol from Micah's house and persuaded the Levite to go with them to their new homeland. When Micah and his friends learned about the Danites' actions, they pursued them. Micah protested their deeds, saying, quote, "Ye have taken away my gods which I made, and the priest, and ye are gone away. And what have I more? And what is this that ye say unto me? What aileth thee?" Unquote. Once he lost his graven image and his Levite, Micah believed that the men of Dan had robbed him of everything that he valued. Micah learned that neither his idol nor his priest had the power to do anything for him. However, he learned that too late to help him. Unsaved people sometimes cope with disillusionment by blaming others for their frustrated hopes. According to Psalm 106, the Israelites in the wilderness adopted that approach. The author wrote that these Jews, quote, despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord, unquote. The statement might have alluded to the Israelites' disobedience at Kadesh Barnea, a city that lay on the east bank of the Jordan River right across from Canaan. Moses had sent out 12 men to look at the land. Two of them brought back a positive report about the inhabitants of Canaan. However, 10 of them brought back a negative report, telling the Israelites, quote, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, unquote. The Jews believed the majority opinion. Perhaps they thought that they could conquer Canaan without experiencing any opposition to their plan. When they learned that they have to fight for the land, against giants no less, the Israelites' desire for battle cooled. The Israelites' disillusionment led to further rebellion on their part. They blamed Moses, saying, quote, wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Unquote. The Jews even wanted to appoint someone to lead them back to Egypt. God reacted to the Israelites' unbelief. The author of Psalm 106 wrote, quote, he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness. Unquote. Over the course of 40 years, every Jew over the age of 20, except for Joshua and Caleb, every Jew over the age of 20 died before they could enter into the land of promise. None of them ever saw Canaan. People need to deal with disillusionment by facing up to reality, no matter how unpleasant that scenario might look. When they engage in that course of behavior, they need to commit themselves unto God and trust in Him. Consider the example set by King Hezekiah of Judah. King Hezekiah ascended to the throne at 25 years of age. 14 years later, he fell sick. God sent the prophet Isaiah to tell the king that he would soon die. As recorded in Isaiah 38, King Hezekiah initially expressed disappointment over his impending demise. Here's what he said, quote, mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me, unquote. The king might never have contemplated the possibility of his own demise before that. However, death has no respect of persons. It has cut off many influential people even during their prime of life. Though Hezekiah were a king, he realized that he had no power within himself to fend off death. A later monarch, Louise of Russia, had a completely similar outlook. As she lay dying, Louise of Russia reportedly said, quote, I am a queen, but I have not the power to move my arms, unquote. Hezekiah of Judah, unlike Louise of Russia, did not give way to despondency. As the author of 2 Chronicles put it, quote, in those days Hezekiah was sick unto death and prayed unto the Lord, unquote. Hezekiah looked beyond his own immediate situation. He glorified God, saying, quote, thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back, unquote. King Hezekiah concluded this petition by praising God. Quote, the Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord, unquote. God graciously healed that monarch. During the remaining 15 years of his life, King Hezekiah had abundant opportunities to thank God for his wonderful works. God, by His grace, responded to Hezekiah's faith by giving him an additional 15 years and no doubt further songs of praise for God. With this, we conclude our Bible study. Thank you for listening to this broadcast. We invite you to return for future radio programs relating to how to adjust negative attitudes.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee, 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.